to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, the very last verse, 1 John chapter 5. We will move along after this service from 1 John for now. And all God's people said, because you love it so much, that's why. All right, let's stop being silly now and get to it. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. John ends his letter just about as abruptly as he begins it. He didn't have time for a lot of farewells, and as Paul tended to write, Paul would usually the last chapter of his letters were, as we have chapters, the last portion of his letters were personal greetings, and yet John is no less personal in his love for the people. He just is. I just enjoyed watching his personality through reading this letter. He just ends very abruptly. Little children, he's tender, he's affectionate. He's been that same way all throughout this letter. He ends very abruptly. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. That's his last thought as he closes out all this thought about knowing God and knowing that we belong to God. He has one last warning for us, one last place that we need to remember to guard our hearts and guard our minds. He says, guard yourselves. That's what keep means. Guard yourselves. Put a fence around yourself that you might keep yourself from idols. Now, it might be helpful to understand where he's coming from to read the very first few verses of his letter to them. Let's just go back, and this would be familiar to us, but let's read the first four verses of 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. Well, what is it that he's building to? What is it that our hands have handled? Our hands have handled the word of life. The one who brings life, the one who is life, we saw him. We heard him. We have been with him. For the life was manifested. Life was manifested. We have seen where and what and who life is. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and we bear witness, and we show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So if life, and it is in the very next verse, verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we were to represent life, what is life? If we were to represent it with a symbol, we might use the symbol of light, right? Life and light go closely together, hand in hand. So we have seen life. And you could write books about what life is and what makes up life and what makes up a meaningful life and a worthwhile life and a happy life and all kind of positive attributes of life. But if we just made one symbol, we might call it light. To have light is life. To live life is to live life in the light. Well, then you turn to the end of the letter and you go, what would be the opposite of life? What would be the opposite of light? Of course, being darkness, you might use the word. What is darkness? What is the opposite of light? You might use the word idolatry. So if life is light, darkness would be equated to idolatry. So John starts the letter by saying, let me show you where life is. Let me tell you. It's been manifested to me. It's been shown to me. We have had personal acquaintance with life, Jesus Christ. Let me show you where life is. He closes by saying, don't forget where darkness is. Don't forget where the absence of life is. Now, I've tried to repeat that several times in the last few minutes just to emphasize it. Make sure that we have, that he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Young people, old people, listen to me right now. Life is light in Christ. Darkness or death is darkness in idolatry. The great danger to our life is idolatry. Try to understand a little bit about idolatry. You might turn back to Exodus chapter 20, where God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And in these, written on the tables of stone, after he has brought them out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And he says in verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other gods above me. Nothing that comes in prominence before, no priorities over or above me. Then he says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. So picture yourself, talking to Brother Jeff earlier, he formerly was a potter. He could form craft images or vessels out of clay. It's the same idea. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation, them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So what is it? What is the reason? We can see a little bit about idolatry here, and that's man-made. But what is the reason that God is so turned against it? Why does God not want us to serve idols? Well, because God is a jealous God. So that gives you an idea as to maybe what idolatry looks like. God, why does God not like idols? Because he's jealous. Now, he's not jealous in a sinful way like we are. We crave attention. And so when somebody else gets attention, we don't like it and we become jealous. Well, in a similar way, and it's a dissimilar and similar way, in a dissimilar way, God craves attention because God deserves attention. The dissimilar part is we crave attention and we don't really deserve it, right? We crave understanding, we crave pleasure because we think we deserve it, we don't. But God also craves attention. He demands attention. He demands praise. Why? Because he alone is worthy of that praise. He alone is deserving of that attention. God is not jealous in the sense of sinfulness because God actually deserves what he craves. So, idolatry is something that what? That competes with God. God is in competition on the level of our hearts, on the level of our actions for attention. And so God hates idols because idols compete with God for attention. To help us understand maybe a little bit more, think of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, where he said, talking about you can't serve God and serve mammon, and he said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Right? So, when we think about treasure, we think about something that we desire, and we desire it because we're convinced that we need it, right? That's a treasure, ultimately. A treasure chest is that which is full of that which we desperately need and can satisfy our longing, can satisfy our needs. So if you were to, all the old pirate stories, they go and they find a treasure chest and it's full of gold, and that gold is so wonderful because that gold can turn them into an instant royal, an instant wealthy person, right? So treasure is that which we think that we desperately need. Now, turn to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Let's hear God speak to us about idolatry. I know coming to church, young people, can be sort of removed. We speak in this, we need to learn how to speak in more clear language, probably speak in this churchy language. And you hear a word like idolatry and idols, and it just sort of flies through your mind. It doesn't seem very relatable to you at all. So I want it to seem relatable. Try to think for a moment about something or someone or some situation that you're convinced would set you up for life. Okay? Someone, might be a person, might be a position. It might be an achievement. It might be some notice. Something or someone that you are convinced would satisfy you, would meet your needs. Now, we can all play some scenarios in our head. And here's the essence of idolatry and the problem of idolatry. Is if that one or thing is anything other than God as satisfying us, God says, you've replaced me with a counterfeit. And that's idolatry. Does that make sense? That's hard, isn't it? It's hard. Because just with our natural senses, I guarantee you. Now, none of us would be bold enough to admit what our thoughts were when I asked that question, right? So who's the one who would make you satisfied? You're going to stand up and do that, right? Or what's the position? You wouldn't stand up and tell us that, but we could all, if we thought long enough, play out a scenario in our heads that would say, you know what? That would be awesome. That would be great. I would be just fine. My worries would go away if this were the case. Listen to what he says in Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Now I chose this passage because this passage is representative of a lot of other passages of Scripture where God talks about idols and shows the impotency of idols. Listen, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are likened to them. So is every one that trusteth in them. Now there are several things that God points out here about idols. And about the insufficiency of idols here. But let me just point you to three. First of all, idols tend to be flashy. I don't mean that they are always bright colored. Not even color at all. But the point of flashy is they promise a whole lot. Idols promise great riches. They always promise a lot. I'm not thinking of any particular person, but it's not unusual to hear about. So for many, throughout recent history, you know, the goal has been to be famous. If I could just be famous. Now that may not be your desire, but for many, the desire has been to be famous. And so you think of a child actor who gets the break. And that, you know, they are placed on the commercial, and then some people see it, and their smiling faces, and they're beautiful, and then they get the next big break, and then the next big break, and the next big break, and the next one big break. And have you ever noticed how all those stories end? Almost every single one. Almost every single, I haven't done deep research into this, but this is my observation. Almost every single child actor who they dream of stardom, and then they reach stardom. Have you ever followed the track of the rest of their lives? It's almost always filled with heartache, with all kind of broken relationships, oftentimes substance abuse, all kinds of things, and you wonder. And by the way, behind that child actor is usually not the child themselves so much, but parents who's got the actual idol of being rich off little Johnny, right? Or being known. And you always think, I wonder if that parent or that child, if they could go back in time and they could see the reality of how cankered those riches really are, how quickly the flash burns off, if they would still pursue that in the same way. And the answer is no, probably, hopefully no, right? After they've tasted the fruit. Now, I don't think we have any burgeoning child actors here today. So maybe this is not a very good illustration. But the reality is we all have our own idea of what would make us really have meaningful lives, really successful. Maybe it's a sport, or maybe it's, again, it can be, maybe it's a person, a relationship. Have you ever seen anybody give themselves over completely for a relationship, and then you trace that down a few years later too? Usually people who pursue past warnings and move past obstacles and move past wisdom to pursue a person that they just have to have for this relationship, they almost always end up bitterly disappointed just a few years later. So again, an idol promises great riches, great blessings, flashy. Idols are silver and gold. But notice the next thing. Idols are the work of men's hands. They're man-made. They're man-made. What do I mean by this? I mean that idols are substitutes or replacements. That's what he's trying to get at. They're replacements for God. You know, it's not man-made. God is not man-made. The ultimate one who can provide our needs, the ultimate one who is worthy of worship, he's not man-made. That should be enlightening to us. You cannot create the scenario that will ultimately satisfy you. You cannot create the life that will be meaningful and lasting and worthwhile. You can't do that. Those who make these idols are like these idols. They're man-made. They're replacements for God. They're substitutes for God. They're counterfeit gods. The reason that idols are worshipped is because of what we believe. We mistakenly believe they can bring us. But friends, anything that is man-made is finite. Anything that is man-made is, well, here's the third point. Here's what that they always make of these passages. They have hands, but they can't handle. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have feet, but they can't walk. They have throats, but they can't speak. They have noses, but they can't smell. They have eyes, and they cannot see. Here's the reality. Every idol, everything that we chase after, every pleasure that we give ourselves to that is a greater, let me put it this way. Every pleasure that replaces worship or obedience to God is an idol. Okay? Everything that replaces obedience to God. So if I cannot obey God and have this, and I choose to have this, it's an idol. And here's what it says. They are ultimately always impotent. They never can bring what they promise. False promises, broken promises, empty promises. That is the reality of idolatry. Here's the tragedy of idolatry. The tragedy of idolatry is that we spend our lives pursuing pleasures when the real pleasure all along was there in the one who made us. Not unto us, O Lord. Listen to what he says. All along, as they're giving themselves for these things that cannot satisfy, he says, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Go down to verse 12. The Lord is mindful of us. Now think about the empty-headed idol. They have brains, but they can't think. The Lord, meanwhile, has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He has an arm that can actually handle. Verse 13. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. Both small and great. I like this a lot because I think one of the reasons that people tend to pursue things that cause them to disobey God is that we feel like if we don't make a way for ourselves, then nobody will. You know, we're just small people. So if I don't make a way for myself, even if it means I have to compromise, or even if it means that I have to go against my conscience, or go against God's word, or go against wisdom, well, who's going to do it for me? Listen to what it says here. The Lord's not blind to your needs. The Lord will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord is just as, if not more so, interested in your needs and supplying your needs as he was King Solomon of the Queen of Sheba. The Lord knows your way. The Lord knows the way that we take. Verse 14, the Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Those who are worshiping God, those who are fearing God, those who are keeping themselves from idols, are blessed of the one who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. I'm not going to spend a long time on this afternoon because it's something that we hear a lot and we need to hear it again. But I want to say again, keep yourself. Don't be deceived. Keep yourself. Guard yourself from serving, from living for, from desiring something or someone that you think will bring you lasting satisfaction, lasting joy. John's words are, only Jesus can do this. You see, really, the whole book of 1 John has been about keeping ourselves from idolatry. He gives us three commands over and over and over again. Number one, he says, believe God. Believe what God has said. Believe God's word. Believe Jesus. Believing Jesus is the great cure for idolatry. Instead of believing our heart, instead of believing our desires, believe what God has said. The Lord is your help. The Lord sees your needs. The Lord will provide you. Believe what Jesus has said. That will keep you from pursuing that empty pleasures which will not last. What's the second command all throughout the book? Love. Love God and love others. That's the great cure for idolatry, isn't it? When we are loving others more than we are loving ourselves, we're not pursuing that which will destroy our souls. Those who end up falling into idolatry are those who love themselves more than they love God. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lovers of themselves more than they are lovers of others. But those who love God and love others sacrifice what they think their flesh needs for the good of others, and they are preserved and saved from idolatry. And finally, the great command all along in this book was, obey God. Obey God. When we're in obedience to God, we're seeking to know what pleases Him. He will preserve us from that which ends up with such a bitter, bitter, bitter aftertaste. I could think of 50 stories, and you could too, 50 stories of people who pursued after things so hard, they wanted so badly. Some who didn't get them, some who did get them, and that part didn't matter because they ended up just as miserable either way. Isn't that instructive to us? Shouldn't it be instructive to us? Friends, obey God, believe God, serve God, honor God, worship God, trust God, keep yourself from idolatry. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.